Welcome to part one of a brand new series entitled Believe. So glad that you're here, and let me say welcome to all those who are just now joining us online. We're glad to have you along for the ride. Come on, everybody, let's welcome those that are just now joining us. My heart is full today because I believe that God has given me a message that is for such a season as this that we are in, not only this Christmas season, but the season of our lives as a church, as our Crosspoint Church enters into this season. I believe God has some encouraging words for us today, and I believe that that it's going to speak life into you. I believe that in Jesus' name. Amen. And so I want to jump right into this series. There are message notes there in your worship guide. We've got message notes back. Those are available for those of you watching online. Those are available online that you can download right now and watch along and follow along with us and fill in the blanks for you that'll help you. I want to set the stage here for this series. And we kind of all are familiar with the Christmas story. This will be a four-part series that will lead up until Christmas Eve. We're excited about having the opportunity to have a service here on Christmas Eve. It's real special. The 24th falls on Sunday this year. And as we go into this, let me just kind of set the stage for us of what the next few weeks are going to look like. Our story that we're going to focus on today is found from the Gospel of Luke, Luke's account of the Christmas story. It's actually very biblical. We know that because it's been endorsed by Charlie Brown every year. You know, it's Luke chapter 2 that they take the story from Charlie Brown's Christmas. Come on, y'all know that one. And but I want to back up to chapter 1 because in chapter 1 it sort of tells a pre-story as there is preparation for Jesus to enter into this world. And it begins with an angel visiting a guy by the name of Zechariah who was married to a lady by the name of Elizabeth. And the announcement was to Zechariah that he was going to have a son. This son was actually a forerunner of Christ, that the Christ was to be born, but there was an announcer that was going to come before Christ to prepare the way for him. And his name was John. Well, when the angel visited Zechariah, Zechariah met this message with a lot of disbelief. In fact, he began to make excuses. He began to laugh and say, well, I'm just too old. And no matter what the angel said to Zacharias, he had an excuse why it would not work in his situation. And I just want to set this up by saying the theme of this series is that we believe. And I think sometimes God comes to us and he sends us a message and he speaks into our life. But if we're not careful, we respond with disbelief. And we respond saying, well, that works for other people, but it doesn't work for me. And here's why. John had many excuses. His biggest excuse was, I'm old, and my wife's old too, and this ain't going to work. And he began to laugh. Well, the angel, after a while, had to inform him who he was. He said, I'm Angel Gabriel. I came from the Most High God with this message. And so because of your disbelief, because of your naysay, here's what we're going to do. We're just going to have you just stay out of the picture, just back off, and let me just show you what God, our God, can do. In fact, he struck Zechariah in such a way that he could not speak. He could not speak. He until John was born, and there was some discussion as to what has happened to Zechariah. He can't speak. What has happened to him? And so, of course, Elizabeth becomes pregnant, and before the baby is to be born, they were about to give the baby another name, but the angel had already told John told Zechariah that his name was going to be John. And then finally, that's when God, after God had done the miracle, performed the miracle, that he allowed Zacharias to speak again, and he said, no, his name is John. And everybody was amazed. Well, that was John's response. The same angel made a visitation to another person, to a virgin named Mary, espoused, engaged to be married to a guy named Joseph. And you know this story. It was the same Gabriel. It was the same angel. It was the same, and it was a message, again, about a miracle birth. And this was really a miracle because she had never been with a man, and yet the message was that she was going to have a child and was going to be God in flesh. A miracle, miraculous, a mystery, but he's 100% man and 100% God. And Mary, first of all, she did question. I think her question was more of a wonder. How can this be? And it's okay to question God in a wonder and an amazement kind of way, but we got to be careful that we don't go the route of Zacharias where we just say, that's not happening. Some things we don't understand, but we understand that with God all things are possible, which is what Mary soon found out to be the case. And so her response was very much different. And so after the angel explained this to her, that the Holy Spirit would come upon her, the power of the Most High, and he gave her this message. It's found in Luke chapter 1, verse 37. Look there in your notes with me. I'll have it up here on the screen as well. And he said, "For no word from God will ever fail." And then he said, "I am the Lord's servant." And Mary answered, I love this, "May your word to me be fulfilled. May your word to me be fulfilled." And so she had a different response than Zacharias did. In fact, her response was one of, "Now I believe. So according to your word, be it unto me." Let me give you another translation of that. It's found in the New King James, and it's in the New NIV. It says, "For no word from God will ever fail." The New King James says, "For with God nothing will be impossible. Nothing will be impossible." And Mary said, "Behold, the maidservant of the Lord. Here I am. Let it be to me according to your word." There's many theologians that believe even at that moment when she believed, it was at that moment that she conceived. I believe something happens miraculously when we believe God. There's a connection made between heaven and earth when we exercise our faith. And all of us are given a measure of faith. It's according to how we exercise that. And so the story goes on that Mary then understands through this messenger that her cousin Elizabeth is also with child, her of old age. And Mary goes and she decides she's going to visit Elizabeth, and she takes a trip to visit her cousin. And when she walks in the door, Elizabeth says, realized that the baby leaped inside of her, John leaped inside of her. And Elizabeth begins to basically prophesy over Mary. And here's one of the things that she said, and I think this is so powerful. It's found in Luke chapter 1, verse 45. And Elizabeth says this to Mary, "Blessed is she who believed that the Lord would fulfill his promises to her." And it was in her believing that God was able to fulfill his promises. I'm just kind of setting the table here, but this series is a message really about faith. It's about faith. Again, every one of us is given a measure of faith, and it's the enemy's job to destroy our faith. And by the way, he doesn't just want your finances. The enemy isn't just after your health. The enemy isn't just after your relationships. The ultimate goal is to rob you of your faith in God, to do enough things to you to shatter and rattle your faith in God. And so it is important that we establish and understand the importance of our faith and believe in God. And I think sometimes we go through life and things don't go as we think they should, and we get discouraged and we get despondent, and it starts to erode our faith. Around this season, we hear a lot of this word believe. It's on Christmas cards, believe. I was watching, it's my tradition every Thanksgiving to watch the Macy's Thanksgiving Day Parade because I have an invested interest in that. I share a little of my glory years. Back in high school, we had the honor of leading the Macy's Thanksgiving Day Parade. One of my classmates from high school put out something on Facebook and reminded me of that and gave a little article about what all we did at Macy's and in the parade. And And then she said it was 1977, and then I realized, okay, that's 40 years ago. We won't talk about that. But anyway, but I was watching it, and they usually do this every year. On the front of the Macy's store, there's that big word, believe. And so we want people in this season to believe. But what do we believe in? And so it's more than just believing, though. And so where is that belief directed? Is it to Santa Claus? Is it to just the spirit? They talk about the spirit and this magic of Christmas. I think we need to be careful of what we direct our belief to, what we believe in. Because what we believe in does matter. It does matter. Because our belief will direct our actions. Our actions will direct our life. So what we believe in is extremely important. Now, we know that as we read through this story that this announcement of Jesus coming was announced to the shepherds. We could talk about that story. There's also another revelation, and that was this story was revealed to some people we call the Magi or the wise men who came from the east because they saw his star. There was a sign in heaven that they knew of, that there was a star that revealed that the Messiah had come. Now, we could kind of get into all the intricacies of that and try to understand that, but we do know this, that they follow the star until it came over where the young child was. Now, we'll talk about this in our last installment, but they did not show up at the manger when the baby was born. It was actually probably a couple years later. They went into not the stall, but they went into the house where the young child was. But where I'm trying to get with this is that they presented unto him some gifts, and we know what they are, right? Come on, everybody. Gold, frankincense, and myrrh. You know, if you're a narrator at a Christmas pageant, you have to know how, you know, Christmas play, you have to know how to say that. Gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Anyway, but it was significant. Those gifts that they gave was actually extremely significant, and they actually represented something that I believe is going to speak to us. And so this week, we're going to talk about the gift of gold. Next week, we're going to talk about the gift of frankincense. And the following week, we're going to talk about the gift of myrrh. And it's going to be powerful what those represent in our lives and speak to us. And the last installment on Christmas Eve, we're going to talk about the greatest gift of all. Amen. And so I want to just look at this. Gold. The gift was given of gold. And write this down in your notes. Gold always represents the deity, a type of a deity. So in this case, it was representing the deity of Christ. Let me explain it to you this way. Write that down. The deity of Christ is what this gold represented. So gold was a precious metal, and as such was a very valuable commodity. Its value could very well have financed Joseph and Mary's trip to Egypt. I mean, they were spent. They didn't have anything. But then this guy shows up with a gift of gold. And the Bible does not tell us any other significance to these three gifts. However, the tradition has it that there is a deeper meaning for each of these three. Gold is a symbol of divinity and is mentioned throughout the Bible. Pagan idols were often made from gold, and the Ark of the Covenant was overlaid with gold. And the gift of gold to the Christ child was symbolic of his divinity, God in flesh. So I'm going to read that scripture there. It's found in Matthew chapter 2, verses 10 through 11. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. And on coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped him. And they opened their treasures and presented to him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And if gold represents the divinity of Christ, meaning that he is God, how true Scripture is that prophesied that he would come from the Old Testament. Is prophesied that he would be called Emmanuel, which means God with us. So he's with us. So it's okay. All right, I get it. You're saying that Jesus is God. He's God in the flesh. He's God Emmanuel. He's God with us. That what does that mean to us? I believe that Christmas is a very difficult time of season for many people. It should be a time of joy. It should be a time of happiness. But for many, it's a time of stress. For many, it's a time of pressure. For many, it's a time of hectic schedules. And for many, it's a time of great loneliness because they see everyone else having joy, but somehow in their heart, something's missing. Something's lacking. And so while everybody is living it up, on the inside, there's people that are dying and hurting and lonely and scared. In fact, they say during this season, there's more suicides this time of year than all the rest of the year combined. So here's what I want this message to speak, and that is that truly, if He is God, no matter what you're going through, He is with you in those situations, in your circumstances. You are not alone. God is with us. Amen? I hope that we can wrap our minds and our hearts around that message, that He is God. Now, that message, it really resonates with a lot of skepticism among many people. In our today, it's embrace everything, embrace everybody, embrace the different religions of the world. What's okay for you is okay for you, but what's okay for them is okay with them. And so that's a real controversial, actually a very controversial statement to make, that Jesus is God. So I want us to break that down for just a moment this morning and understand really what the Bible says about that. And let's look, first of all, at the claims of Jesus. So Jesus wasn't just born as this innocent little babe in a manger, you know, silent night. There's the lambs and the donkeys and all the, you know, the animals and the stars and all the beautiful tinsel and holly and everything that goes around the season. Listen, there's more than that than this sweet little baby. This baby was born as God incarnate, God in the flesh. And He was born with a purpose. We're going to talk about that, okay? But let's look at His claims. In John chapter 1, it says this: in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. And the Word, look at this, was God. He was in, and it says He was with God in the beginning. He says, it says, through Him all things were made, and without Him was nothing made that has been made. That means He's God the Creator, right? It's talking about the Word. And it says, in Him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. Then drop down to verse 14. Verse 14 says, the Word became flesh and made His dwelling among us. And we have seen His glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. The fact is, when we look at the claims of Jesus, first of all, Jesus, write this down, claimed to be God. He claimed to be God. When Jesus was about to be crucified and they were bringing Him in and falsely accusing Him of things, and then they found evidence where Jesus was saying that he was God, it's recorded in Matthew chapter 26 and verse 59. And the chief priest was speaking to Him, and they were looking for false evidence against Jesus so they could put Him to death. But they did not find any. And then they said, tell us if You are the Christ, the Son of God. And look at Jesus' response. He says, yes, it is as you say. So we need to be clear. First of all, Jesus claimed to be God. Genesis 1:26 says, in the creation, God said, let us make man in our image according to our likeness. 1 John chapter, and these are not in your notes, but you can write these down if you'd like some extra notes here. But 1 John chapter 5, verse 7 says, for there are three that bear witness in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Spirit. These three are one. And we just talked about what the Word is, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, right? We beheld His glory, the Son of God. And then even Jesus Himself said in John chapter 10, verse 30, I and the Father are one. So Jesus claimed to be God. Look at His next claim. Jesus claimed to be the only way. There was a discussion about going to heaven with the disciples. And Thomas said, how do we know how to get there? And Jesus answered this in John chapter 14 and verse 6. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And then He goes on to say, no one comes to the Father except through Me. And so you can say, well, that's kind of narrow-minded. In today's world, that's very narrow-minded and exclusive. There's many ways. But no, Jesus said there was only one way. How can He be that narrow-minded? Somebody might say in this world, in this age, how could He be that bigoted and that intolerant to say it's His way and only way? Because, listen, Jesus said He was the only way. So there's many ways that the world presents. There's a way that seems to be right. But here's what's unique about Jesus. There is a sin issue that we have that separates us from God. And Jesus is the only one that dealt with the very thing that keeps us out of relationship with God, and that was the issue of sin, because he came into this world, born of the Virgin Mary, sinless life. See, her husband was Joseph, but that wasn't his biological father. The seed of sin was passed down through man, through man, right? Right? Blood comes from the man. But God interrupted that Adamic nature that had been handed down from Adam, and he inserts Jesus into the human race, the spotless lamb that could take away the sins of the world. And he went to the cross and he took care of the sin issue for us. He paid the debt for us that we wouldn't have to pay it ourselves. He is the only one, let me just point to you, he's the only one that's ever dealt with the sin issue. Now, there's been other nice people that's come across through the centuries of time. But can I tell you that Buddha didn't solve the sin issue? Muhammad didn't solve the sin issue, all right? All these other religions, they never dealt with the sin issue. They may teach you a good moral way of how to live, but only Jesus Christ became the Lamb of God, the perfect one, the perfect sacrifice for us to take away our sins. That's why we call him Lord, amen? You say, well, that sounds hard. Well, look what Jesus said in Matthew 7. Write this one down. This is not in your notes. Some extras here. Jesus said, enter by the narrow gate. For wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many that go in by it. So he says there's a narrow gate. He says, that's narrow-minded. Jesus said, yeah, it is. It is narrow-minded. Because narrow is the gate, and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it. And in John chapter 10, let me give you this one, verse 1 and then verses 7 through 9. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. Look at verse 7. Then Jesus said to them again, most assuredly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. So there are many ways to heaven. No, there's one way. Because and you say, well, that sounds real exclusive. No, it's all inclusive, because God said, whosoever will. It's available to all, but that's God's plan. His plan through the centuries was to send his son to take our place for us, to demonstrate his love to us, and to pay our sin debt for us so that we could have life. In John chapter 14, verse 6, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. The truth is that Jesus is the only way. So I know this one's kind of a touchy one in our today's society, so I'm parking here for just a minute to break this out for us. In Romans chapter 6 and verse 23, it says, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God, and that's what God has given to us at Christmas, come on, it's what it's all about, is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. And so we know that the wages of sin is death, and that presents a dilemma for us. So how can we pay for our debt? It's that God stepped in, and he took our debt for us. No other prophet, no other one ever did this, and Jesus did it willingly. Acts 4:12 says, salvation is found in no one else. There is no other name under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved. Jesus is the only one that dealt with that very thing that separates us from God. So his claim is that he's God. The claim is that there is no other way. Say, well, I've heard that before, but here's where it comes down to, and that is what we say about Jesus. Jesus was having a conversation with his disciples, and he said, who do you say that I am? Who do men say that I am? And they said, well, some say that you're John the Baptist. Some say that you're Elijah. Some say that you're one of the prophets. But Jesus brought it home, and he said, but who do you say that I am? And Peter answered, you are the Messiah. The question is, what is our answer to that? And so when we're in a situation of life and we're in a difficult season of our life or whatever we're going through, How do we deal with that? We need to have the belief and understand that God is God, that Jesus is God, and that he is with us no matter what we are going through. Amen? It's important. It's important for us appropriate to our own life. I want to give you a quote by C.S. Lewis, a professor at Cambridge University, and who was a former agnostic. He said, "A man who was merely a man and said the sort of things Jesus said would not be a great moral teacher. He would either be a lunatic or on the level with a man who says he is a poached egg. Or he would be the devil of hell. You must take your choice. Either this was as is this and is the Son of God, or else a madman or something worse." He says, "You cannot shut him up for a fool or can fall at his, you can shut him up for a fool, or you can fall at his feet and call him Lord and God. But let us not come with any patronizing nonsense about his being a great human teacher. He has not left that open to us," unquote. So write this down in your notes. Either Jesus was, number one, a liar, and he was lying because he said he was God. Either he wasn't God and he was lying, or two, he was a lunatic out of his mind. Or three, he was Lord. It's got to be one of those three. He knew he was a liar. He knew he was not the Son of God. He was a deceiver. Or he thought he was the Son of God and he was a lunatic. Or he is Lord and God. And he was and is. Amen? And you have to choose one of these three. The truth is that Jesus is Lord. Now, we're talking about Christmas here, but you can't talk about Christmas without the resurrection. And that really shows truly who Jesus was in that he died, but he not only died, but he rose from the dead. There was a great man by the name of Greenleaf, a professor from Harvard, who was not a believer, but yet he began to study from just a lawyer perspective of the evidence of the resurrection of Jesus. And he said that there is more evidence of the resurrection of Jesus than any other event in human history, just looking at the evidence of it. I want to encourage us today to believe upon Jesus of who he said he is. And here's what's going to happen. When we believe upon Jesus, we'll discover that he is truly the Son of God. He is God himself. He is God the Son. There is three in heaven, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. He is God the Son. Philippians chapter 2 says this, "Therefore God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father." The question is, do you know him? And I'm talking about, when I talk about believing, not just believe that he is. Not just believing, okay, I know the story, but I'm talking about believing on him. There's a little bit of a difference. That may be a little play on words. But believing on him that he is the Lord of my life. I'm going to throw my whole life upon him. I'm going to believe on him. And so how do we do that? First of all, I believe God doesn't just want us to just know him as a story, but God wants us to experience him. Listen, this Christmas season, I pray that we experience him. How can we experience Christmas? Well, let me break that down to you. Let me show you how we can experience who he is. Number one, write this down. We need to experience his power. Experience his power. I don't know about you, but I'm a guy who's desperate for his power in my life. Because there's things in my life I realize I can't solve, I can't do, I can't undo. And I need his power. I need his help every day. May I say to Crosspoint, we need his power every day. We can't do this in and of ourselves. Amen? We need his power. We are desperately dependent upon him for his power. Amen? We need his power. We need to experience that. It reminds me of a guy who was blind that Jesus healed, and after he healed him, the ones in the temple thought, well, the religious leaders thought, well, maybe this is just a hoax. This couldn't really happen. And they began to question his parents, and his parents said, well, he's a grown man. Ask him. And so they began to ask him. And I love his response to their questioning. in John chapter 9, it says that finally they turned again to the blind man, and he said, "What have you to say about him?" Talking about Jesus. He replied, "Whether he is a sinner or not, I don't know. One thing I do know, I was blind, but now I see." In other words, he had already experienced his power. And the greatest weapon you've got is to be able to experience his power. So that when the devil comes to you and says, "Well, this is not true," you've already experienced it and he's come too late. Amen? There's no argument for a changed life. There's no argument for the power of forgiveness in your life. Where God comes and he forgives us and he heals us. It's like the guy says, "Well, God doesn't heal." Well, you come too late to tell me because he's healed me. So we need to experience his power. And Acts chapter 1 verse 8 says, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." That word power is a Greek word, and that word is dunamis. And it's not like when we talk about power, we're not talking about like authority, like I have the authority to stand up here and to be the pastor and God grants us authority. No, what this is talking about is an explosive, dunamis, miracle-working power. And I just want us to know that God still operates in that power today. He is a God of power. And so when you think about Christmas and this little baby laying in this manger and we're singing the sweet little songs we sing and he's shivering in the cold, you know, give him some silver and gold. At that point, he doesn't need silver and gold. He needs a blanket, you know. We're not just talking about this little sweet little baby. We're talking about the Son of the living God that came with great power. Amen? And he's got power for our life and whatever we're going through. Amen? Second thing that we need to experience is not only his power, but his presence. His presence. There's no substitute for the presence of God. We were around here praying this morning, and his presence was here so powerful and still is here so powerful. And there's no substitute for his presence. We need his presence. We can't do what we do without his presence. I can't preach good enough, and these people can't sing good enough. We need his presence. His presence comes in and takes our weakness and makes us strong in his power and in his presence. Amen? We need his presence. We need his presence. Paul described it this way, talking about church setting. In 1 Corinthians chapter 14, he says that when we have God's presence there in our midst, here's what happens. If an unbeliever or someone who does not understand comes in while everybody is prophesying, while we're speaking life and speaking truth, encouraging and speaking God's word, he will be convinced by all that he is a sinner and will be judged by all, and the secrets of his heart will be laid bare, so they will fall down and worship God, exclaiming, "God is really among you." Now notice the exclamation there is not, "Well, that was good music. Well, you know, I guess the preacher. Well, you know, I liked his coat. You know, well, you know, I kind of like, I'm glad they gave us water bottles when we came in. That was really nice. Christmas trees look like, oh, they got poinsettias. Everything looked, no. What the realization was God was there. I felt his presence. Oh my, he's real." Listen, people don't need an intellectual debate for you to prove to them who God is. They need to experience his presence. Amen? Come on. It's his presence. Let me take that a step further. It doesn't just happen here. It happens there. It happens in the workplace. It happens in your home. His presence. When you're in a stressful place, I encourage you, invite his presence in. When you're feeling weak, invite his presence in. Come on, when you're feeling sick, invite his presence into the room, and it'll change things. Amen? Amen. We need his presence. We need his presence. There's no substitute for it. Amen. And so we need to pray. And that's why we worship how we do. We're inviting his presence to come and meet with us. I'm desperate for his power, and I'm desperate for his presence. Third thing we need to experience is we need to experience his peace. And when his presence comes, he will bring his peace to us. Jesus said in John chapter 14, "Do not let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me." And look what he goes on to say. "I do not give you I do not give to you as the world gives. I'm going to give you this peace, okay? He says, peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled and do not let them be afraid, okay? So Jesus is saying, I have peace that I am offering to you. Jesus never promised everything to be perfect, but he did promise that we'll have peace. He said, you're going to have trouble, but I've given you peace in the midst of that. And I tell you, I've just been still chewing on what God spoke to us last Sunday about being intentional with our living. Instead of allowing things to happen to us, we need to let something happen in us. Amen. And when we are intentional, saying, I am going to be God's man, I'm going to be God's woman, I'm going to be a person of faith, I'm going to be a person of his word, I'm going to be a person that believes in God, I'm going to stand firm and believe God. I'm going to tell you, whatever happens to you, it doesn't matter because God's strengthening the inner man. Okay. I'm about to go into the series after the first year. God's going to give me a series for the first year called Be Strong. We can be strong in him. No matter what happens around us, there's something different happening within us. Amen? It's his presence and it's his peace. So it may be storming outside, but come on, you're in your house. Come on, you got Christmas music going. I mean, you got peace of God that passes all understanding. There's peace that you can experience in him. That's what Jesus came to bring to us. He came to bring his power. He came to bring his presence. And he came to bring his peace. Philippians chapter 4, write this one down. Don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. Tell God what you need and thank him for all he has done. Then you will experience God's peace, which exceeds anything we can understand. His peace will guard your hearts and minds as you live in Christ Jesus. Look at 2 Peter. 2 Peter verse 1 says this, may God give you more and more grace and peace as you grow in your knowledge of God and Jesus Christ and Jesus our Lord. By his divine power, God has given us everything we need for living a godly life. I just got to stop right there. Are you hearing this? This is God's word. This isn't my word. This is God's word. By his divine power, God has given us everything we need for living a godly life. We have received all of this by coming to know him. That's to believe on him. The one who called us to himself by means of his marvelous glory and excellence. We can experience his power, his presence, and his peace. But only if we experience his salvation. Write that one down. We need to experience his salvation. We must know him, that he is the only way, the truth, and the life. Romans 10 and 9 says that if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. So you believe in your heart and confess with your mouth, and you will be saved. And if he is God, he's big enough to take care of you. And he's bigger than all of your problems if he's God. Amen? I don't know if you're catching this like God just laid it on my heart. But listen, church, he's God. So here's what we need. We need him to be God in our homes. He needs to be God in our marriage. He needs to be God on our job. Amen? He is God, but we must allow him to be God in our life. We must allow him to be God, to take his rightful place to be God in our life. He's God. He's here. He's with us. And there's nothing impossible with him. Nothing impossible. I've had to learn in my life to let him be God. To let him be God. What do you mean, Pastor? Well, sometimes perhaps we've made other things our God. Perhaps, because really what is God for us is what's first. What is our priority? It's what we wake up thinking about, go to bed thinking about. That's our God. And God doesn't mind you having other things, but he wants to be first. And it may be that we've made ourselves God. I'm in charge. I'm in control, and it's up to me. I just have to give this illustration. We're seeing a miracle building being built next door. And it's been amazing to watch what God has done. Here's the big reveal. This building here, God helped us with this, and he was faithful. But there was a lot of... there was a lot of Theron involved in this building. And I pushed, and I pumped, and I primed, and I cried, and I kicked, and I screamed, and I did everything I could to get this building finished. If other pastors are watching, you know a little bit about what I'm talking about. Okay, it was difficult. And there were some things not quite right when all was said and done on this building, but God's been faithful to us. I'm thankful. But did you know that this building over here, I didn't have a thing to do with it. And one day I told God, I said, God, you did a lot better job without me. You did a lot better job without me. And I think sometimes we just get out of his way and let him be God. And I tell you, we do that oftentimes in our relationship. Oh, by the way, that's a gift and it's a debt-free building. Are you hearing me? And it's a good-looking building that God's going to give us to reach people, which is what this thing is all about. But I think sometimes we get in his way in relationships. We get in his way at work. We get in his way at home. We get in his way at church. And say, well, what do you mean get in his way? I think sometimes we just think it's up to us. And we need to learn to that we need to experience his power. It's not our power, it's his power. We need to experience his presence. It ain't all about our presence, it's his presence. And we need to experience what we don't have in and of ourselves, and that's his peace. But it all begins by experiencing his salvation. That's where it starts. Believing not just I believe in him. I believe that he's the Son of God, but I believe on him. I'm believing on him. I'm trusting him with my life. I'm giving him my all. Whatever happens this season and all that I got to do with the Christmas season and family and all, I'm believing on him. It's going to be all right. He's going to take care of it. He's going to settle things. He's going to resolve. I don't have to go around putting out fires and solving it all and doing it all and fixing it all. No, I'm trusting in him. He's going to work it in me and through me according to his perfect will. Amen? But again, it all begins with surrendering your life to him by giving him your all. I want us to pray. Today, if you're here and you need to do that, you need to put your trust in on him. You need to believe on him with your heart. You need to acknowledge, God, you truly are God. So forgive me for worrying about all these things, thinking it's up to me when, God, I'm going to now allow you to be God over that situation. I want to just lead us in a prayer of surrender. So that's you, and you need to, if you just bow your heads with me this morning. If that's you, if you need to pray a prayer of accepting Jesus in your heart to make him Lord of life, Lord of your life, I want to lead you with that. If you're watching online, I want to help lead you in a prayer. And here's how we do it here. We don't have you come to the front or stand up or embarrass you. Just right where you're seated, our heads are bowed, eyes are closed. I simply am going to lead you in a prayer. But if that's you and you say, I just need to make him God. I need to make him Lord of my life. I want to give you this opportunity to pray this prayer with me. But if that's you, say, Pastor, when you pray that prayer, would you include me in that prayer? Would you count me in? Would you just lift up a hand? Yes, thank you. Thank you. Yes, 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 yes. Thank you, Lord. If you're watching online, I encourage you to join with us. I don't care if it's live or if you've watched it days later. Join with us. It's a live prayer between you and God. I'm just going to help you with the words. Come on. Would you just, everyone, just join this prayer for support for those that need to pray this. Come on, pray something like this. God, today, thank you for the gift of love, as you gave your son for me because you love me so much. I accept that gift. God has come to me. I accept you, God, in my life. I open my heart to you. I surrender. I turn from my way to your way. I accept you now. That Jesus, you died on the cross for me, that I could experience life. Come now. Give me that life. Make me brand new on the inside today. With all of my heart, I accept you. I believe on you, and I confess you as Lord, as Savior. And with all of my heart, I will follow you. In your name I pray. Father, thank you for every person who prayed that prayer and needed to pray it, here or watching online. I pray over them, God. Lord, let us now walk in faith. Let us be people who believe God for the miraculous, who believe God for His presence walking with us, who believe God for His presence and His peace in the midst of it all, regardless of the situations. God, I thank you that we are people of faith, God, that believe on Jesus. I thank you that you have come to us now, Lord. Help us to walk with you and follow you all the days of our life. God, I thank you for life. I thank you for the light that comes now on the inside and, Lord, becomes a light shining out through us to the world to tell others about who Jesus is, that He is the light and the hope of the world. God, we give you all praise for all accomplished in the wonderful name of Jesus. Amen.